And just thank God for the wonderful world we live in, and pray that we might be worthy in such a way that heaven might be our home when life is done. And that's the purpose of our gathering together like this, to better equip us to make that journey and reach that goal. We're glad that you're here, and hope that our studies, later our prayers and songs and memorial of our Lord's death, and all of that will serve to help us be what God intended when He created this earth and put man upon it. So we're going to be looking at that creation this morning, and then the next class, the Lord willing, man's fall from God's intent and purpose, chapters 3 through 5. So we're looking at chapters 1 and 2 this morning. Chapters 1 and 2? Good. All right. We're looking at chapters 1 and 2 this morning. Now, you'll see I have an outline at the beginning. As I've told you before, these outlines are somewhat arbitrary. Someone else may outline them a little bit different, but it's a way to kind of break down the content of what we're studying. And so you see we have chapter 1, 1 through 2:17, the beginning of the heavens and the earth. And then we made a division there, beginning with verse 18, because there you have the beginning of marriage, 2:18 through 25. And so you've got in 1:1 through 31, the 6 days of creation, 2:1 through 3, the seventh day, the rest from creation, and 2:4 through 17, the beginning of man's life on the earth. So very crucial concepts in these first two chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, for those of you that do marking, some of you like to mark your Bible, we always encourage you never to use a ballpoint pen or anything like that. Use something that won't bleed through the page. A good matte pencil is good, and there's certain pens that are actually designed for marking your Bible that are very good dry markers. One of the valuable things I find, and I've done it throughout chapters 1, for example, and 2, is time phrases. You'll see that I have that down there. And a suggestion that I've made in the past and remind you of is that a possible way you want to do the marking is to reserve that color all the way through your Bible. Why? Because you turn and open your Bible to a certain section. If it's in that color, you know immediately that's something chronological. So that's just a suggestion. Then the places, and do the same thing. Like for places, I reserve brown. I just think of ground or dirt, geography. And so you choose a color, and then as you go through your Bible, you mark places. And that can be a benefit as well. And then these next two or three things we have can be very valuable here. We'll be looking at that in chapters 1 and 2. You mark all the God said or God commanded phrases. And so look at chapter 1. Open your Bibles to chapter 1. So Moses is writing this for the nation of Israel. And so he wants to impress upon them some fundamental, some beginning concepts to help lift them out of idolatry and prepare them to be the nation that God wants them to be. And so you have in verse 1 that God created, but the question is, how did He create? And so you look now at verse 3. God said. So what? Well, look at the end of verse 3. And what I do in my Bible, everybody marks differently, but then I underline in the same color the companion phrase or words. God said, right at the end of the verse, and there was light. So God said, and something happened. You see here in these markings immediately the power of God's word, that when God speaks, something happens. And you see the faithfulness of it, that what God said is what takes place. You can put your confidence in it. How foundational is that for the rest of the religion that we profess? The rest of this whole book is dependent upon our belief in that. That when God speaks, something happens, and that I can put my confidence in it. So you have that there in verse 3. Down in verse 6, God said. And then verse 7 at the end of the verse, and it was so. Now, you don't have to do this. I also underline God made there in verse 7, simply that God made it through His Word. That's how it happened. God said, and God made through speaking it into existence, and it was so. You get to verse 9, God said, and at the there in verse 9, and it was so. And you have that all the way through it. If you were to mark that all the way through, that just jumps out at you. That over and over and over again, Moses is focusing on that to get the people to see the power of God's Word. And so that certainly does that. Another marking that you may want to do is the phrases that have to do with the fact that God's creation was good. Remember, this is at the beginning. No, there's things that aren't good today. There's a lot of deterioration and corruption and illness and those kind of things. There's sin and mistreatment of fellow man, etc. But that was not the way it was in the beginning. And so you look back in Genesis chapter 1 here in verse 4. Note it says, here in verse 4, God saw that the light was good. Is this just saying, oh, yeah, that light's good. Is that it? Or is it His approval that it was good? That this is the standard to which God is holding His creation. Yep, that's it. It's good. God saw that the light was good. That's God's intent in this creation. Note again, as you continue on through the reading, you get down to verse 10. God saw that it was good. You get down to verse 12 at the end of the verse. God saw that it was good. That's all the way through. When you get to the last part of the chapter, in chapter 1, in verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. So it's not just looking at it and say, yeah, that's so-so, but that's His standard. That's what His intent was, to make a place for man to live that is very good. This is the God we serve. This is our Creator. And that's what Moses wanted these people to see. Remember, they're surrounded by idolatry. And there were gods of all various natures. But the God of Moses is a God that has the power in His Word to speak things into existence and to keep that Word. And what He does when He speaks, it's very good. And so that's important, again, to the acceptance of this book, because the reason we study it is we hold it to be God's Word. Okay? And then another marking that's useful, and you'll note I have it here, after their kind. And so if I've counted correctly, some 10 times after their kind. And you have that throughout this marking in this particular chapter. And you look down at verse 21. Well, let me start back up in verse 11 about the vegetation. Earth bearing fruit after their kind. Verse 12 again, after their kind, twice. Now you get to verse 21, and the water animals after its kind, and the birds after its kind. 24, the earth animals after their kind, etc. And that's so important. In other words, here is a competing philosophy in the world today, that we are from maybe an amoeba, and then maybe a water animal, and then a primitive land animal, and maybe a bird, and so forth. But that's not what Genesis 1 teaches. That while there may be variation in a kind, and don't use the word species, because species is an arbitrary word we use, and it's defined differently by different people. You stay with the word kind. So there may be different species of dogs, but they're all in one kind. And a dog doesn't beget a horse, and a horse doesn't beget a monkey, etc. And so that's very important if you're going to be a farmer. Say, I want a crop of corn. You don't put seed out and say, I don't know what it's going to turn out to be. If it's a seed of corn, that's what you expect that it will produce. And so it's essential to our logical, rational living on this earth. Same thing with having a child. a mother knows when she becomes pregnant what she's going to produce after her kind. And so the order in our lives is dependent on this phrase. Evolution is undermining it. But this is what Genesis 1 says, after their kind. And then you have another phrase that, if you got the digital copy, it's probably not on there. I've added this. But it's something that I chose to mark throughout the book of Genesis. You only have it one time in our reading today. But I find it helpful because you have it throughout the book of Genesis. In various sections, Moses has put a phrase like this one. In chapter 2 and verse 4, the New American Standard says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created." Now, depending on the version you read, you notice I have the King James Version. "These are the generations of," or the New King James Version, "this is the history of." Not only does it serve as somewhat a marker of division, but something else. Since this phrase is used later on in the book of actual historical listings or generations of actual people, then that serves to confirm one of our points here that we have on the lesson, here on the word day, where these thousands of years are 24-hour days. And so you have Genesis 2:4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. "In the day the Lord God made earth and heaven." And then he began to talk about this story about the garden and man made from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and the creation of the woman. This is a historical account of real people and real events. And you have these superscriptions throughout the book. So you say, was there really a man made out of dust? Was there really a man named Adam? Was there really a woman named Eve? Well, go look at the other superscriptions and see how Moses intended you to take those. And we'll be looking at those as we go through the book. So I find that to be something that's useful. Again, that's up to each person whether or not they want to mark those kind of things in their Bible or not. All right, we're looking at the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 31. And so, a suggestion again on this marking, we said mark the time phrases. Like I'm looking at my text right now. And so I have out in the margin a line drawn beginning with verse 3 and going through verse 5. And I put out in the margin number 1. Why I do that? Now when I come back, I immediately know that's day 1. And so I can immediately see what God created on day 1. I've got that boxed in there, the word light. So on day 1, God created light. And he did it by the power of his word. So the world was dark. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then you have day 2, day 3, the dry land and vegetation. Day 4, the sun, moon, and stars. 5, water, animals, and birds. And day 6, land animals and man. You're very familiar with this. We can read Genesis chapter 1 in, what, 5 minutes? But let's think about this just a moment. What, this is a remarkable claim. It's an incredible claim if there's no God. We've got a geologist in our audience. We've got an engineer in our audience. We've got other men who various fields of practice. So let's say that your company decides to work on a project, like I think Levi works with particular kind of machinery. Is it for drilling or what?
Defense.
Yeah. Okay. And then, of course, Matt works with geology. And so they say, okay, we've got this new project. So do they think about it on Monday and it's through on Tuesday? No. Maybe Tuesday 5 years from now. And that's after, and that first of all, drawing from the knowledge and experience of other geologists and engineers. It's not like it's just fresh out of the blue. This guy thinks of every detail. He's drawing from that, and that partly based on his own experience in working in that field. And it may take them years to develop it. Highway engineers. Doug used to work with the city of Houston. They say, we're going to build a clover leaf. So they meet and say, let's build this clover leaf. Is it done tomorrow? Not hardly. How many men has got to work on planning and devising? And that's draws from the knowledge that they had about highways and cars and traffic and all of that data. That's just to build a highway. You think about heart surgery. You know, years ago there was the experiment with an artificial heart. Well, it didn't work. They kept trying. And now they've got some process of artificial heart. And you take men who've been to school for years and years and years. And they draw from one another and they plow that learning to try to create an artificial heart. God said, and it was so. You think of 6 days of God creating this entire universe. The light, the dry land, vegetation, the animal kingdom, man. What kind of being is this? Here's the answer. God. That's why we call him God. It's not because it's G-O-D on the pages of your Bible. It's because of the being that's described in Genesis 1. Yes?
That is amazing that God created man, but he also, at the same time, created within him the capability to produce another race.
Very good point.
Exactly like him.
Gave him the ability to procreate. That's a good point Ennis makes. And all of that done, you know, it wasn't trial and error. God did it from the very beginning. And so we read this quickly, but boy, it is foundational. Paul talked about it in Romans 1. Paul talked about it in Acts 14. Paul talked about it in Acts 17. I know that Rocky is a great fan of Genesis. You hear it in his prayers. And that's great, because what that says, here's the foundation upon which I build right here. And so the book of beginnings. Great, great section here.
Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And we know these things don't come into existence. You're talking about all those projects where we've been the highways. Those things already exist. The materials already exist. He was creating material out of nothing.
That's a good point. That's right. And that word prepared or framed is the idea of put in their present order. It's not just, oh, there's a blob of stuff. It's in their present order with all the design, with all the potential, one of which Ennis referred to, the ability to procreate. So all by the word of God. And so it didn't just have the power within itself to produce what we see about us. Now, we're not going to have time to spend on this next point, but I would encourage you to remember that you have this material. Craig wrote, published an article I'd written here a while back in the Humble Messenger on it. And this is foundational in our concept of creation, whether or not the days are thousands of years or whether they're 24-hour days. You may be talking to a religious friend, and they'll refer over to 2 Peter 3. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. So how do you know that the days of Genesis were not thousands of years? Well, that's a misinterpretation and application of 2 Peter 3. Yes, the word day sometimes refers to a period of time. I just read a verse where it does in verse 4 of chapter 2. But what about these days? This was one day. Evening and morning, one day. Day 2, etc. And so I've given you several evidences that that's the case here. And when you have time, you can study this, digest it. I want to turn over to Exodus chapter 20. One of the points we make here, Exodus 20 and verse 8. This is, I think, a very powerful section along this line. You got it open there, Exodus 20 and 8. Now, we talk about marking. Here's a good place to do some kind of marking, and that's on the word day or days. Watch. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're an Israelite, and Moses is giving this law. You hear him say day. What do you think? Day.
24
hours. Yeah, regular solar, 24-hour day, not 100 years. Remember the Sabbath day. But wait, there's more. 6 days. Now you have that word again. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6,000 years? 600 years? No. We know what they meant. 6 days you work. The seventh day, there's our third time. Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. All right? And then you get down verse 11. What's the first word? For. For is a connecting word, isn't it? Based on what's just been said. For in 6 days. Well, we had this back up here in verse 9, 6 days. Here we have, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Well, we had the seventh day in verse 10. See? And so, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. So before and after verse 11 that talks about creation, it's very clear the word day refers to what we call a 24-hour day or solar day. What about verse 11? How did Moses intend his readers to take it? And I think it's a very powerful text demonstrating how Moses meant it when he wrote Genesis 1. One other verse in this section here I want to look at, and that's Matthew 19:6. Look at Matthew 19. I've got there on your lesson, Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. So Jesus was asked a question about divorce. Is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason at all? And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, he says, "So there are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man separate." I probably should have went back and put verse 4 through 6. "Have you not read that he who created them," when? "From the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and how many? The two shall be one flesh." There weren't thousands of different people on the earth in different stages of development. Two fully developed human beings in the beginning. And so once again, you have the confirmation from our Lord Himself that what you're reading in Genesis 1 is a historical account of real events and real people. And we had some more material on that in a previous lesson if you want to go back and look at that. So look at Psalm 33. You say, so what? We've been talking about the so what. The psalmist expressed it right here. Look at Psalm 33. I have here on your lesson Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses." So what? Here's the so what. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." If you stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, you lived during that period, he's the ruler of the most powerful empire on the earth. And he says to you, "You bow to my image, I'm going to throw you in that fire." Who's going to stop him? Nobody. Except God. Nobody on earth. Do you fear his word? Nearly everybody in the kingdom did. There were three boys, young men, that didn't. But he's a ruler. He's powerful. Fear him. But exalt that to the infinite. Here's God. When he speaks, you better fear him. Why? Because he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so that fear of God goes back to the understanding of him as our creator and his power in his word. Okay, back to Genesis again. Now we're looking at chapter 2, the first three verses. Says verse 1, the heavens and earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day. Doesn't mean God was tired. Just ceased the work that he was doing is the idea. He rested on the seventh day, blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it. Sanctified it, set it apart. Because in it he rested from the work which God created and made. Now, I have here seventh day, Sabbath day. They're not, Sabbath doesn't mean seventh. Sabbath is rest or cessation from labor. It so happens that this first Sabbath day was the seventh day of creation. And it's that Sabbath day that was the weekly observance of Israel. They had other days that were quote unquote Sabbath days, days of cessation from labor. But this is the weekly Sabbath. Now, Israel was charged to observe the Sabbath day. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 8. So here's a law to Israel. They're gathered at Mount Sinai. Here's a law for this nation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, back in Genesis 2, God sanctified it. What does that mean? Set it apart, special day. We used an illustration when I preached on the Sabbath day here recently about Abraham Lincoln. When was his birthday sanctified to Mr. Lincoln? The day born, right? When was his birthday sanctified by the United States of America? After he became president. So don't assume, because it says God sanctified the seventh day in Genesis 2, that men were to do something to remember the Sabbath day in the beginning. The first occurrence you read of men being told to observe the Sabbath day is Exodus 16 on the departure from Egypt. But here in Exodus 20, why the seventh day is a day of rest? Here's the connection. Look, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and work, all right? Note verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So their day of cessation from labor is tied to the God of creation. And so this was a day special to the Creator. You rest on the seventh day in honor and respect of Him. He's the one that's delivered you from Egypt. And that was to be a sign to them of their deliverance from Egypt. You can read those in Exodus 31 and Deuteronomy 5. Those are very important verses showing that this was a connection between Israel and God based on their departure from Egypt. I don't know if we'll have time to do that, so I'm not going to read them now. If we have time later, maybe we can come back to it. But then to Christians, look at Hebrews chapter 4. So we don't remember the seventh day of the week to cease from labor. That was for the nation of Israel. But it does have a significance to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest. So Joshua led them into the land of promise. But that was merely a type of something else, something better. And he says, so there remains a Sabbath rest. A seventh day? No. A cessation from labor for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that rest. So here are Hebrews. They're really running into difficulties being Christians. They're suffering being ostracized. Their property's been taken. Some are being thrown into jail. This is hard. Just you keep right on persevering, because there's right over there, just not too far, there's a rest. Cessation from labor. You can lay your weapons down. You've won the battle. And so here again we see some significance to Christians. All right, going back to Genesis 2 again. Let's go back over there now to this next division of our study. Any comments thus far? Yes, sir. All right, that's true.
That's true science.
That's true science. A good point, Jim. We cannot create or destroy. We can change, but we can't. And the laws of entropy, thermodynamic laws, is that what they're called? Is that right? Okay, so good. All right. And so I got an engineer here to check me, so that's good. Okay, so the beginning of man's life on earth, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. And so here we read about the plant life, verse 5. No rain, no man to cultivate the ground, verse 5. And then God, verse 7, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Just like that. You know, we're talking about creating a heart. How about creating an entire human being? With all the blood vessels and cells and nerves and all of that. He did it like that. And there's nothing in the dust that's going to make that. It's the Creator. And so, God makes man from the dust of the earth. Now, we have here three things. Responsibility, blessing, and warning go hand in hand. So God made man. And go down a little bit further in the reading. And verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. That last phrase. Give me one word that defines that phrase.
Work.
God made man to work. Parents don't do their boys any favor if they don't teach them to work. Mothers don't do their daughters any favor if they don't teach them to work. You say, well, that's not kind. Yes, it's kind. God taught man to work. He made him to work. And so he put him in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. There's responsibility. But there's also a blessing. You see in verse 9. The Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. This is a great place to live. Beautiful place to live. We can't imagine what the Garden of Eden must have looked like. No weeds. No brown leaves. No bugs you have to get rid of. Just a beautiful, beautiful place. And food that we don't eat food this good. Beautiful place to live. And so God blessed man. Now, you go down to verse 17. There's warning. Here's this man that God gave him responsibility. Beautiful place to live. But then verse 17. Well, let me start at 16. The Lord God commanded the man. Here's the right relationship between God and man, right here. God is the authority. He has the right to command. Man has to listen to that authority. Why would Adam listen to what God said? God commanded the man. Why should he listen to what God said? What?
God provided for him.
God provided for him? The creation. God said and it was so. God said and it was so. God said and it was so. Now God commands. And then there's a warning. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. How many dead people did Adam see? None. Why would he trust that statement? Faithfulness of God's word. That's it. Yes.
Because he's the creator and he's the, God obviously told
No, Adam wasn't there when all that was created, but God and Adam had a communication. Adam wasn't put here as a blank page. And so he understands God as his creator. And so when God tells us, if we live and die in sin, we're going to go to a judgment and an eternity in hell. How many of us have had experience in hell?
None.
You believe it because of Genesis 1. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. Yes, sir.
Man has always had law from the beginning.
That's right.
This is where it started.
That's right. Here's a law right here, verse 17. So these are Genesis, beginning, a book of beginnings, fundamental concepts. And so look at Romans 11:22. This is the God we serve. And Moses, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is setting for us, recording for us some things that help us to form the right concepts of our God. Romans 11:22. Behold, then the kindness and severity of God. Do you see that in Genesis 1 and 2? You do, don't you? You see His kindness, but you see His severity. In the chapter here in Romans, he's talking about how if you don't believe, you'll be cut off. And because Eve didn't believe, and Adam listened to her voice, they were cut off from God's fellowship. So that's the God we serve. Sometimes people have this distorted view of God that He's only just an old grandpa that winks at everything. That's not the God of the Bible. And then you have man was created from the dust of the ground, and you know chapter 3, verse 19, you'll go back to the dust. So man lost his opportunity. He could have lived in the garden. I don't know what would have happened if man not sinned. I know God had a tree there that he could eat and live. Eat and live. Eat and live. But be that as it may, he lost that opportunity. And so we return to dust. All right, the beginning of marriage. I've only got about 3 or 4 minutes. I don't want to get into this too much because I don't want to mess up Keith's sermon tonight. He's going to be preaching about the family. But let's at least look quickly at Genesis chapter 2. And those of you that have been in our family studies, you know we spend some time on this particular section, Genesis 2, 18 through 25. I do want to point out this first thing. Where did marriage originate? God. God made the man. What did He say about the man? Verse 18. Huh? He's alone. It's not good for him to be alone. He wired us. He knows what's good for us. So what did He do in verse 23 following? Created this woman. He fashioned a woman by His wisdom. Was it good? Yes. The origin of marriage is God. If I want to know how it works, I wonder who I ought to talk to. See? And people look everywhere for marital counsel, and you got a book right here that tells you how to have a good marriage. Same thing is true with raising children. Wally just sent me an article. Somebody, an officer or somebody, got actually arrested, went to jail for spanking their child. Now, I know there's abuse in spanking children, but many of your child psychologists, maybe all of them, say, oh, no, spanking doesn't do any good. You shouldn't spank your child. This particular article said, well, it's going to make them lose self-esteem and their ability to handle frustration. Well, if that's the case, all my kids ought to be in a mental hospital somewhere.
Pat on the back will all of a sudden, if a young child has own success, is given all enough, hard enough, and low enough.
Okay. So here we have God as the origin. And it's got to be, as pointed out, whatever, if you're talking about discipline, right? Got to be done in the proper way and proper attitude, and never designed to permanently injure a child. But anyway, this chapter is not about parents' child. I just point out God is the origin of marriage, and that's the way it ought to be ordered. And then the purpose of marriage is not good for the man to be alone. So God fashioned into this rib that he took from the man, he fashioned into a woman. So she's, I have it on your lesson here. We use it in the family study. I believe this. She's God's gift to man. I believe that. I better treat her right. I better be thankful. And God made the woman for me, and I need to treat her right. And then you have the responsibilities implied. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, for this man calls a man shall leave his father and mother. Does that mean he can't live in the same neighborhood? Does it mean he can't live in the same house? Can a man live in the same house and still not leave his father and mother? Yes. This is psychological, isn't it? As much as he loves his mother and father and he needs to honor them till the day of his death, there's a new relationship that supersedes that of the parental relationship. We have that stated right here in the second chapter of your Bible. God's the author. He tells us how we ought to think about our families. Leave father and mother, cleave to your wife. How long? There's no ending statement here. It's interesting, the word divorce doesn't occur here. But this is the verse Jesus went to when asked about divorce. Can I divorce? Go read Genesis 2, he said. Cleave to her. As long as she's around to cleave to, you cleave to her. The only thing that would stop that is when she dies. You can't cleave to her. Marriage ends. And then, of course, you also have, as was pointed out in the previous class, the role of man and woman. And 1 Corinthians 11, if you haven't read it lately or you don't remember what it says, it points out the man was made first and the woman was made for the man. And that has to do with this matter of authority. Who's going to be the leader in the relationship? All right. Well, our time is up. I hope we've answered all the questions. I know y'all had a hard time with number 6, who's the first man and woman, but maybe y'all can figure that one out. All right. Thank you so much for your good attention and comments this morning.